My dear brethren and sisters, welcome to our time together when we can remember Jesus and what he did for us and in our time of praise to our Heavenly Father. And our reading from John 19 today is about the crucifixion of our Lord and our Master. So I thought it appropriate that we sang together hymn number 328. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoso believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hymn 328. Let us unite our thoughts together in prayer. Almighty, all-powerful, all-loving Heavenly Father, we come to you through your Son, the Lord Jesus, the one whom we remember today, both in the reading of the Gospel of John, and when it comes to the time when we break bread and drink wine. Help us remember, dear Lord God, what was done for our sins. What was done for the way that we so selfishly live our lives, what was done for the way that we just seem to have disregard for the things that you really want us to do. Help us realise the sufferings and the pains and the anguishes that our mediator went through for our sakes. We thank you, dear Lord God, that you love Jesus so much that you gave him for us, so that we may not perish but have everlasting life. We know, dear Lord God, that there is only one person that prevents us from having everlasting life, and that is us ourselves. Because you want us to be in the kingdom, and it is ourselves that prevent this from happening. Please help us to be like the men we're going to read about in Daniel, and give us the knowledge like you gave to them, and the skill in learning and understanding those things that we know that we should be doing. Help us open your book, the Bible, every single day, not just on Sundays. Help us read and feed from your word, because how can we live a life like your Son, the Lord Jesus, if we don't know what we're supposed to be doing? Lord God, we think of those who aren't here this morning for whatever their reason. Some may not be very well at all, both physically and mentally. And spiritually as well, Lord God, we think of those who are falling away, who don't have that desire to meet and remember your Son, the Lord Jesus, as has been commanded. Give us the strength, dear Lord God, to give them the strength. Help us to pick up the telephone, to write a letter, to talk to them, to encourage them to come back. And help us also, Lord God, not cast away those that have been disfellowshipped, but to think of them and to also keep in contact with them. And we pray, dear Lord God, that while your Son remains away, that they, like many others around the world, may find the faith and the strength to want to come back. Lord God, we think of those in our ecclesia who have partners who aren't in the truth and believe the same way that we do. Please strengthen them as a family. Please strengthen them that they may encourage each other to want to come to learn about you and to remember you in the way that you want us to do. Help us think of those around the world who are ministering your word in missionary work wherever they are. Some countries there is fear of death, and yet these brethren and sisters still have the courage and the strength to go out and to preach about you and your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us think of those who are suffering the anxieties of this world, both the physical things that happen to this world with the wind and earthquakes and many other things. Help us think of those who are suffering things that we cannot even contemplate, and yet we choose to moan and groan about something so simple. Lord God, please be with the brotherhood. Please strengthen it, and may we all be strengthened to want to see Jesus come back, to want to see your kingdom on this earth, to want to work with him. Lord God, we do not want this day to be many, many years away. We want it now. We want it to happen, because we want to be with him who we ask this prayer through now. Amen. Our readings today are taken from Daniel chapter 1 and from John chapter 19. Daniel chapter 1 is from Brother Tim Palmer, and John chapter 19 is with Brother Mark Weston Smith, please.
The Gospel according to John, chapter 19. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him." Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate saith unto them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he hath delivered me unto thee. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title, and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew, and Greek, and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture did they cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled the sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and gave up the spirit. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers, and brake the legs of the first, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. And he came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand.
It is a pleasure to have our brother Jay Green with us once more. Now I ask you to listen to the necessary words of exhortation.
We've come again, haven't we, brothers and sisters, to fulfil our vows to the Almighty and to take bread and wine in memory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do this in remembrance of me. And if we're honest with ourselves, it is not always easy. It seems to me that the human mind is so fluid. It perhaps needs just the slightest distraction to take our minds way away from what we're doing. But it shouldn't be so difficult this morning, should it? Because yesterday's reading, today's reading, and tomorrow's reading all bring us to the very hours we're trying to remember now. And the chapters are packed with incidents and people and remarks that make us wonder, well, why is that written? Is that how it really happened? I wonder what he felt when he saw the Lord look at him. It's all there, brothers and sisters. And I would suggest to you that there is so much material there that we could go away and we could think for many, many days upon the record that John lays before us. I mean, did you notice yesterday, in yesterday's reading, three times in five verses, your mind is drawn to that man Judas. You had it in chapter 18 and it starts at verse 2. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oftentimes resorted thither with his disciples. And again in verse 3, Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither, and lamped with lanterns and torches and weapons. And then verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And I suppose in every one of us, just the name Judas conjures up that betrayal where the man for 30 pieces of silver betrayed his Lord. It's in Zacharias that the prophecy is there that for 30 pieces of silver the Lord will be betrayed. The price of them that they value, just 30 pieces of silver, the value of a slave. And what I'm going to say now may appear very, very difficult for you to receive, brothers and sisters, because I know many brothers and sisters, when I've talked this over with them, have said they cannot believe it. But I've come to the belief, in actual fact, Judas had every opportunity for forgiveness. I believe, and you must think this over, and this is the real exercise of this morning, anyway, I believe he actually saw the risen Lord. We tend to dismiss that purely and simply because of the succession of words. He threw the money back at the priest and then went and hanged himself. But it doesn't say he went and hanged himself immediately. Could you look at Luke chapter 24, brothers and sisters? It's that incident when the two who had walked on the road to Emmaus and failed to recognize the Lord. But when they did, in the breaking of bread, they came hurrying back to Jerusalem to announce that the Lord was risen indeed. And they were told, well, you're too late. Peter's already seen him. But you find in chapter 24 and verse 33, they arose, these two, up the same hour, and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11. Now, who were the 11, brothers and sisters? It certainly was not Thomas, because the Gospels are quite explicit that Thomas didn't see him till the 8th day. And yet in this upper room, there were 11. And the Gospel writer is careful to make a note of that. I cannot believe how such a group of people should come together and how this man, Judas, could even dare to enter amongst their company. But that is what the Gospel writer says. And then as we fumble in our own minds, as we will do, brothers and sisters, when you have this idea in front of you, as we fumble with all the reasons why Thomas wasn't there, you then turn across to the first letter of Paul to the Corinthians, a different writer recording the events, and in the 15th chapter, and in those opening words where he is declaring that truly the Lord has risen from the dead and been seen by many, you find that verse 4, he was buried, he arose again the third day according to the scriptures, that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And you must sort out what your solution to that is, brothers and sisters. But to me, the answer is quite simple. I am quite prepared to believe that this man, spoken of so often in the Psalms, a man who brought condemnation upon himself, actually saw the Lord, actually had the opportunity of beseeching his master for forgiveness. And I believe that such is the love and the mercy of God that he would have received it. Peter certainly did when he had that private interview with his Lord. He found forgiveness. And of course there is Peter there, isn't there, in this record. Poor Peter, the man who was so brave that in the darkness of the night, lit only by the bright moon of the feast, he was a man who in the company of other people could be quite bold. And then when he thought himself alone, though he was never alone, brothers and sisters, the Almighty was always there. But in addition to the Almighty being with Peter in the high priest's garden, there was also that other disciple, whoever he may be, that other disciple who said to the maid at the gate, "Let this man in as well, will you?" But Peter felt so alone. So when he gets inside the high priest's garden, he makes for the fire, warms his hands on this cold night at the fire, and as it were, mingles with anybody else around that fire, camouflaging himself, disguising himself, hiding himself, understandably, from fear. There's a principle here, isn't there, brothers and sisters? That just as we can rejoice in the forgiveness of God and the great mercy of God that is shown to every one of us, we on our part must play our part. And it is wise that when we ever meet other people, whether it be a new employment or a new area where we go to live, we make it quite clear where we stand. We just read this morning, haven't we, of Daniel doing that, of making it quite clear to all the king's household that he was different, that he served the Almighty God in heaven, and therefore he would not take of the king's meat. And that is a good example for us, to make certain that we, as all people know, that we are endeavouring to serve the King, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are different in that we bow our feet, bow our knees before the God of heaven. It may mark us out as different, brothers and sisters, but it will be to our advantage. It was to Daniel's advantage. He was found 10 times fairer than all the other captives, and he found favour not only with Nebuchadnezzar, but he found favour with God. Now, poor Peter, so brave with the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet so fearful here. There's another thing to ponder about, my sisters. We can never answer that question, who that other disciple was. It's been suggested there was many different names. Might have been Judas. It might have been Nicodemus. But I suppose for the majority of us, we think of it as John, the disciple who the Lord loved. And yet, Peter never stands beside him. He remains alone. I think the history of that set of circumstances is there in Scripture for us to see. They didn't feel comfortable with each other, for good reason. And here Peter does stand alone. You know, brothers and sisters, I've only ever been fearful in my life on one occasion. And how I prayed. And how, as it were, not literally but figuratively, clasped my brother that was with me. And I would have found strength with my brother in that garden. It's a great shame that Peter didn't move closer to that other disciple and find the strength and companionship of standing by his side. Instead, he does disguise himself. He's totally uncomfortable. One moment he's standing by the fire. The next he's sitting by the fire. A moment or two later he's moving across the gateway. He is not comfortable. And brothers and sisters, if we're going to travel through life feeling uncomfortable, life isn't really worth living. But once we have established to other people that we are servants of the Most High God, whatever happens, whatever they do, whatever they say, it doesn't matter. We are comfortable with ourselves, and we're comfortable with our God. And you notice, don't you, and it cropped up, it was in today's reading, I think, yes it was, that when Pilate has said 3 times, I find no fault with him, he is still pressurized to sign the death document of the Lord. And when you go in at today's reading, and verse 12, you find it reads, and thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, because he'd found no fault in him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. And when Pilate heard that, and just notice, brethren and sisters, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Just as an aside, there's at least one brother who suggested that some of the manuscripts can almost be read as if he sat Jesus down in this elevated place, this Gabbatha, this area lifted high up, that all the population might see him. It doesn't really matter, though, because he sat down in a seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now, I'm always intrigued when the writers, as it were, give the explanation of a word. Whatever form it takes, for instance, it intrigues me. Makes you reach for the Bible dictionary to see what the word means or where else the word occurs. And that there produces a whole spectrum of ideas. But one that stands out, I suppose, in my mind, I find in life I tend to grab hold of little biblical phrases that I can remember and that bring some form of consolation. And that word pavement, well, in the Septuagint version, when they were translating the scriptures into the Greek, they used that word 3 times over. I think 2 of them are significant, but it is the second of the 2 that to me holds so much comfort in that intriguing book, The Song of Solomon, in chapter 3, and I think it's verse 10, you find it saying there that Solomon made a chariot, and then in the margin it says he made a bed. And it goes on that he paved it. In the midst of there, he paved it with love for the daughters of Jerusalem. Now, if you let that little phrase, it will go around your mind, just think of it. It was for special people, for the daughters of Jerusalem. And just as sometimes we say that we are the sons of God collected here, or we are the children of God collected here, that phrase, the daughters of Jerusalem, still, as it were, includes us. And he paved it with love. And many of our hymns bring to our minds the depth of God's love, that God should allow his son to die, that we might have hope of everlasting life. And it went on, didn't it, in verse 14 of today's reading. And just look how starkly it hits us between the eyes. And it was the preparation of the Passover, about the sixth hour. He saith unto the Jews, behold your king. It was the preparation of the Passover. And because it's 2,000 years have passed by, we find it difficult to exactly know exactly the hour by hour what was happening. But it was the preparation of the Passover. And I can imagine that in Jerusalem there was a great number of people who were going out to select their particular lamb. Perhaps going to the temple at that particular time to have their particular lamb slain that they might eat the Passover. It was the preparation of the Passover. And Pilate, totally in ignorance, I think, but fulfilling so much scripture, brings the Lord Jesus Christ before them and says, behold your king. And he led him, of course, they led him to Golgotha. And the very pronunciation of that word, Golgotha, almost brings us to say Goliath, doesn't it? And we know, I'm certain you know, brothers and sisters, the fullness of the meaning of what David did so long before. When he stood on a battlefield alone with Goliath before him, with his 5 stones and his little tiny sling, and slew that which brought so much fear into many a man's heart. Nobody else could go to fight this man Goliath, but David stood there, and he, as it were, worked out a living parable as he slew that which brought fear to men. And the Lord Jesus Christ was going to defeat that which brings fear to all men, even death itself. And David chopped off Goliath's head and took it to Jerusalem. And I think nobody, absolutely nobody, could dare suggest that he took it anywhere else but this place, which was called the place of the skull. The area where Abraham, so long before, had offered up to God his only son, Isaac, in Mount Moriah. And then one other thing that intrigues me, brothers and sisters. Have you ever noticed? Well, you must have noticed, mustn't you? If you went back to Matthew, you read of the mockery of these people, of these soldiers. You imagine the brutality of men who were trained in war, and of their utter mockery. The very mention of a king would bring all sorts of ideas to them. A reed to act as a scepter, put in his hand for a while, yet snatched away quickly, and used now to smite him. The crown of thorns upon his head, and you can only just imagine what pain that would inflict. And then the humility and the scorning of them putting on him a scarlet robe. And each of the gospel writers, when they mention robes, are quite precise in what they say. And Matthew says it was a scarlet robe. And surely that, to brethren and sisters, signifies the sin which he was carrying for us. Though your sins be as scarlet, yet they'll be white as snow. And yet then you find that when Mark talks about it, he doesn't talk about a scarlet robe. He says it was the same people. These mocking Gentiles, the Roman soldiers, soldiers of Pilate, who put on him the purple robe. And we found, didn't we, in John's Gospel, John says exactly the same, a purple robe. And I can only conclude that this robe was a lined robe. So that if you happened to catch a view of it from the inside, that was the colour there. And when it flapped forward in the breeze, that was a different colour there. So already, brothers and sisters, you establish that he wore a scarlet robe and a purple robe. A purple as an utter mockery, because they claimed he was the king of the Jews. But in reality, that sign above his cross was true, wasn't it? He was the one of whom the angel said to Mary that he would sit upon the throne of his father David and reign forever. And then Luke doesn't mention anything about Pilate's soldiers putting on him any coloured robe. No reference at all in Luke. Instead, when Pilate sent the Lord Jesus to Herod, because he saw that he was of Herod's jurisdiction, he says Herod's men mocked the Lord Jesus Christ in exactly the same fashion and put on him a gorgeous robe. And when you seek for the original word and go and find where that is used elsewhere, you find it is used in a number of different ways. It is an actual fact in Luke chapter 23, but you needn't look at it. But Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. In the Acts of the Apostles, it actually describes Herod's garment. Remember the garment that he put on when the visitors visiting him said, it's the voice of a god, and the Lord smote him. But in Acts chapter 10, it's translated a bright garment. When you come to Revelation chapter 15, it's a white garment. And when you come to Revelation 19, where it talks about the saints who will inherit everlasting life, they're wearing a white garment, which is the righteousness of the saints. So when Herod and his men mocked the Lord Jesus Christ, they put on him a white garment, as white as the door, the fine twined linen of the door that led a man through the tabernacle and nearer to God. If you think about that, you have to say, but there is one colour missing. Because if we're going to say, steady on, these robes bring us to the door of the tabernacle, there is no blue there. No reference to the Lord Jesus Christ wearing a blue robe. He wears the purple of royalty. He wears the whiteness of righteousness. He wears the scarlet for the sins he bears of us. The blue, brothers and sisters, I believe, was to be found in the book of Numbers, isn't it? Where the Lord said to the people of Israel that they were to put a hem of blue on their garments, that they might remember and do the commandments of God. And you have blue in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came as a man who would always remember the commandments of God and always did them. It is written on me in the book, I come to do thy will, O God. And this morning, as we partake of bread and wine, we're thankful, aren't we, for all those thoughts that go piling in upon us in the book of in the Gospel of John. All the things that, if we're wise, we'll think of not yesterday alone, nor today alone, nor tomorrow alone, but as long as we can continue to remember and think of the things that happened 2,000 years ago. Because it is by the events of these chapters that we're led to have hope in a hopeless world, where we truly are different to serve our God, and we truly do understand that payment of love that has been prepared for us. Because in eating and drinking, we not only remember the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, we think also of his resurrection. And we think, I suppose equally importantly for us as individuals, the hope of our resurrection.
And when the hour was come, Jesus sat down and the 12 apostles with him. He said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Jesus took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. We've been commanded to do what we're about to do in remembrance of Jesus. We've remembered him today in the words of exhortation. We now remember him in the bread. And I'll ask Brother Andrew Wilson to give our thanks for the bread, please.
Our Father in heaven, we stand before this table of love, and we remember the great sacrifice made by your beloved Son, our beloved Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look upon this feast, we remember all that our Lord went through, the pain, the suffering, the anguish, the despair, the loneliness, the humiliation. And we remember that our Lord chose to go for all this because of his great love for you and because of his great love for us. This sinless one died so that we sinners may live again. So we thank you for this bread, his broken body. And we pray that this sacrifice may not have been made in vain, but by partaking of this feast we may have our sins forgiven. And we pray, Lord, that we may receive the gift of a place in his kingdom to come. We ask these things in and through his great name. Amen.
Continue our thoughts with asking Brother Graham Craddock to give the thanks for the wine, please.
Our loving and merciful Heavenly Father, we approach you through Jesus to thank you for him, your only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He died for us, an act of love, in total obedience to you. Please bless this wine to us, a token of his shed blood, our slain lamb, for the forgiveness of our sins. Return Jesus to us soon and bring your kingdom. For Jesus' sake, amen.
Our meeting will conclude in a word of prayer through our brother Mike Ward after we have sung together hymn number 61. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. They shall prosper that love thee.
Lord God, we praise thy name as the great creator, as the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our Father. And so we thank thee that we've been able to have this service of remembrance and praise, that we have been called to a hope of salvation, that we have been able this day to fellowship the sufferings of our Lord, that in thy grace and mercy we might share in the glory that will be revealed in that day which thou hast promised. And so, our Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and thy people Israel will look upon him whom they pierced and mourn. And we know that that day will be the coming of thy King and the establishment of the kingdom. We pray that, Heavenly Father, that that day might be soon, and that we might be there. And so now, Father, we pray for thy blessing to be upon us in our parting. Relieve us of the burden of our sins, and accept our thanks for all that thou hast done for us, through Jesus our Lord. Amen.